Not on. I had it on to start with. Plug in the thing. Yeah. More ways than one. All right. Jude, in the book of Jude, verse 24 and to 25. I want to look at this last two verses of this bite-sized book that serves up a buffet of gospel and grace. Do you like all those? I worked hard on that all day yesterday. As you turn there, though, a word first about what's next. I've really taken to heart the book of Jude. It's blessed me in ways that I did not expect. I hope some of that has rubbed off on you. But contending for the church and contending against the false teaching and those who would bring moral corruption and doctrinal error in the church is such a fantastic admonition and exhortation and urging that God led Jude to do. And I think he's leading us to do the same. And for that reason, I want to continue on in the New Testament. And I want to go to the book of Revelation next week. And at least the first three chapters. Because the first three chapters of the book of Revelation include God's message directly through John on the Isle of Patmos. God's message to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In other words, through chapter 3, we have from God's own lips, this is what he would say to the church. Why seven churches? Were there not more than seven churches? Of course there were more than seven churches. Well, why seven? Because as you'll find out as we look in a little bit in the book of Revelation, symbolism, numbers, seven is a word for completion. And so it's a message for the entire church of the world in those letters. And I want to spend some time doing that. And we'll see how brave I am as to how much further in the book of Revelation I'm willing to go. But there's no reason to be afraid or scared of the Word of God, is there? If he didn't want us to study it, he wouldn't have put it in his book, right? All right, so that's kind of where we're going. But for the day, for our time, I want to close out the book of Jude as Jude does, using the doxology. This doxology, let me read the Word of God, so pay attention. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us now in our time of study, that you would overlook the sins of the one who speaks, that his sins would not interfere with the good news of your revelation to us today. Help us to stay on point, to major on the majors and not major on the minors. We need help, Lord. We need help to understand your word, because if you don't unplug our ears and give us ears to hear and hearts to eyes to see and hearts to receive, we'll leave here unchanged. Sir, we would see Jesus today and him more clearly, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. So, three things up here. I want to talk about the power to keep, and that's in verse 24a. And then the power to present, which is in 24b, and then the power that's worthy of worship that we see all in these verses as we begin. Now, is it a benediction or is it a doxology? Is it a benediction or is it a doxology? We've been often, in fact, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see that already I've given something away, or at least I've either given something away or I've led you astray, apparently, at the very ending. Would you say that Jude 24 and 25 is a doxology or a benediction? You see down here now, typically, and we use this. This is not just the first time we've ever used this as a benediction, but it's here. So what's the difference? And is Tim back there? I don't see it. There's his head. He popped up like a meerkat. A little prairie dog. Whoop. So let's look at the definition. Let's do that next slide there, Timmy, please. Yeah, a doxology is a declaration that ascribes glory or praise to God. Whereas a benediction is usually, mark that word, is usually a blessing that one prays God will give to a person or a gathering of people. A doxology, then, is something that goes up to God. A benediction is something that comes down from God. A doxology is to God blessings, whereas a benediction is from God blessing. Now, knowing that, and having just read 24 and 25, which do you think 24 and 25 is? Now, let me just point out a couple of words here. Look at the beginning of each verse. Some of you have different translations than I have. The NIV says to him. I actually believe in the most wooden form, it should say now to him. Does anybody have a version that says now to him? And yours is the NASB. By the way, the New American Standard, huh? Yeah, the NASB is... If you're looking for something that makes the most direct one-for-one translation from Greek to English without really getting all wrapped up or wound up into cultural nomenclature, the common vernacular, the NASB does that. And so when the NASB says now to him, it's because really linguistically from the Greek to the English, it really should say now to him, not that that's any big deal, but... If you look at the beginning of verse 24, it says, now to him. And in verse 25, it says, to the only God. Now, go back to the definition. A benediction, a doxology, is a declaration that ascribes glory to God and praise. Now, what is it saying at the very beginning of these two verses? To him. To him. Now to him, and also to the only God, our Savior. In other words, this is a doxology. Does anybody have the subtext or the subtitle over these last two verses in their Bible that says doxology? Yeah. NIV puts the word doxology right here. And they're right. It is a doxology. So, has your pastor led you astray? Has error slipped in to the church, and it's one publication? Well, before you begin to throw dead cat parts at me or anything, a benediction is usually something that's prayed down upon. But here's the thing, and I don't want to spend a whole lot more time on it. I just want you to recognize that even in the praise to God, we are blessed. Even in the at the moment or in the way in which Jude is exalting God for who God is, in the very middle of that, it's not just a God. It's your God. It's my God. It's our God as a church. And to ascribe power to him reflects upon us, does it not? Then it bounces off, the glory bounces off of the Father upon us, his children. The power that's ascribed to him is not just power left up in heaven, but it's power that bounces off of him and reflects in our lives. You see how it's both? Thank you. It's actually a benediction and a doxology. And why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Because it's the culmination the summation of everything that he's already been talking about culminates here. He's moved from what we're supposed to do, Jude, that is. He's moved from what we're supposed to do, speaking to us, to how are we going to pull this off? What is our hope to actually do this? To contend for the faith. You know, to contend against moral corruption and doctrinal error that has snuck in. Now, I don't know if everybody was here for that, but it's this creeping, subtle, under-the-radar, covert action of moral decay and doctrinal error that comes not from outside the church, but comes into the church, inside the church. And Jude is saying, here's how we're going to pull this off. And we'll talk some more about it, but I just want you to know this is not just a doxology where we're praising God. It's a benediction that as we praise God, we end up being blessed by Him. Okay? Now, that's probably more than you ever wanted to know about doxologies and benedictions. But look, all I'm going to say is that whenever we do the benedictions here, always ask and encourage you to hold out your hands. And it's not a silly thing. It's a visceral thing. It's something that I always say it because I never want you to forget that you didn't come to church and leave empty-handed. Because at the very least, if you get nothing out of the sermon or the music or the prayers, at the very least, there's a benediction at the end that says that God is placing upon you something good for you, something that you receive. You know, in a football game, you know, somebody flips a coin, somebody calls it heads or tails, and the whoever calls it correctly gets to choose whether they want to kick off or they want to what? Receive. And I love it when the guy turns around and he takes the Panthers over and he puts the Panthers around him and he says, these guys are going to, you know, that's the thought that I think about. Every time I think about a benediction, I want to receive, you know. Don't you want to receive that? I want to receive something good because I need good. Y'all need any good? I certainly need good. All right, here comes the good. And let's look at it, the power to keep. The power to keep. First off, it's in verse 24a, it says, to him who is able, two key words here, able to keep. Able to keep. Now this word able, that's the word that I'm using to center everything on in this last section about power. How do I get able out of, or how do I get power out of able? Well, if you look in your bulletin at the back, I'm going to try to show you how. The word able in the Greek is the Greek word dunamai. You want to say that with me? Dunamai. What other word does that sound like to you? Huh? Dynamite. Yeah, that's exactly where it comes from. The word is translated can or able or may. It means to be able or to have the ability, the capability, the power to do something. I know this may sound really weird, but I have an illustration from Ron White. For those of you who know him, you're like, oh, Lord. Well, I'll keep it on the down low. He says this one little thing. He's in trouble with the law, the police in New York City, and they read him his rights. And they gave him his rights, and he says, I had the right to remain silent, but I didn't have the ability. Ability or power, dunamai, is this powerful word that indicates resources. It means to be able, to have ability, capability, or power to do something. Now, here's what's interesting. Whereas, now, to him who is able to keep you, he who has the power to keep you, That word dunamai is used in another place in the Bible. It's in Romans chapter 8, and I've used the verse, and let me read it to you in 8:7, where Paul makes it clear that apart from the grace of God, we are forever lost because we do not have the dunamai. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to receive Christ. The mind, he says in Romans 8:7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it, dunamai in the Greek, can it do so. In other words, were it not for the power of God alive and were at work within us, nobody would come to faith. Nobody. Original sin in us makes us enemies. Do you remember it's in Genesis chapter 3, the curse of God on Adam and Eve was that I will place enmity between you and the serpent, right? There's an enmity between you. There's a war going on. There's enmity between man and who is a sinner and God who is holy. Why do good things happen? Or why do bad things happen to good people? What's the answer? There are no good people. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm just saying what the Bible clearly says is that original sin has touched us all, every one of us. And none of us got into heaven because we chose. John chapter 15, verse 16, mark this one down. Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but what? I chose you. And when I chose you, part of that choosing was I gave you the dunamai, the ability, the capability, the power to choose me. You heard me say it, and I stole it unashamedly from a fellow named Steve Brown. That we are all but beggars. One beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. Right? And so this power that we have to choose, even that power, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, that what? That faith not of ourselves, it was a gift of God. Not of ourselves, lest any man, even our faith, even the faith to receive Jesus Christ came to us as a work of God's grace in our lives. His power giving us the ability to choose Him. Dunamai. Very powerful word. Dunamai. Now look what it says here. Let's press on. Who is able to keep you from falling. Does any of y'all have a different translation? Stumbling. Falling or stumbling into what? To keep you from stumbling, the power to keep you from stumbling or falling into the corruption that Jews just spent 23 verses talking about. The false teachers. Go back and read the first 23 verses and what Jude has to say about these teachers. He says they're godless. People marked for destruction that will be destroyed, that will be punished. And it goes on to say punished with damnable eternal fire. I mean, it's pretty scary, right? And these are people who have slipped into moral corruption, doctrinal error. Do you feel the weight of some of that? I certainly do. I may be up here preaching right now, but guess what? I know moral corruption too. I know that there are places in my theology where I'm really challenged. I really labored over this past week. I labored over whether to go to Revelation or not. The book of Revelation. And the reason is because I'm a little intimidated by that book. because there's an awful lot of stuff in there I don't really understand completely. I'm going to do my best. But there's some, I got some fear about that. And you've seen, I mean, you guys know how the end times has ripped the church in half. It's divided congregations. It's confused everybody. And so there's some doctrinal questions that I have. And so when he talks about moral corruption and doctrinal error, I'm the first one to say, God, have mercy. Help me. I am not exempt from it. You are not exempt from it. And by the way, it doesn't knock on the door and say, hello, I'm a little batch. I'm a little mouthful of moral corruption. Can I come in? Oh, that's the back door. The back door, it says, I'm a little doctrinal error. Let me in. I grew up in a church that denied the inerrancy of Scripture. Denied the inerrancy of the Word of God as a denomination. As a denomination. And a formal and official decree that reasonable men and women, boys and girls, could no longer believe in a virgin birth. Did you fall down, bump your head? How did they get there? Subtly. Inch by inch, bit by bit, covertly snaking in the back. And people that I love dearly, people that I love dearly to this very day, sat there like a frog in a kettle full of cold water while the heat got turned up, and they stayed in there until they cooked to death. Next thing you know, these people that I learned about Jesus from are the same people that are standing up going, the miracles of Jesus, really? Can intelligent 20th century people actually believe in such a thing as that? That's how it comes, man. It comes in subtly. He uses all kinds of language and different nuances. Did you notice, and I've got to press on here, but did you notice that Jude is writing to the first century church? Just a word about historical context. Jude was written most likely around 63, 64 A.D. The church that Jude is speaking to is less than 30 years old. Less than 30 years away from the cross of Jesus Christ. When this church that Jude's writing to goes to church, they sit in a place where the person sitting next to them was part of the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out himself. The planter of the church that Jude's writing to was either Peter or Paul or one of the apostles, founded by the apostle themselves. They go to church with part of the people that watched Jesus die on a cross, that were there for the empty tomb and saw the resurrection, and were part of the 500 that watched Jesus ascend, levitate up off the ground, and ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Those are the people that these guys go to church with, and there's error in that church. Doesn't that cause you some consternation? Because if it can happen to those guys, what? It can happen to us. And it has. Every church, regardless of what their name or affiliation with a denomination is, every church that does not preach the whole counsel of God is guilty of doctrinal error. We are not responsible for just the good bits. We are responsible for all the bits. Yes? the whole counsel of God, which is part of why, yes, I'm going to try my best to go to Revelations. All right? The whole counsel of God. If all you do at church is tell everybody what they're supposed to do, but you never spend any time talking about what has been done for you, you raise up an entire church, an entire generation of people that believe that I can earn my own salvation. Why? Because the preacher just keeps telling me what I got to do. And if he always tells me what I got to do, then I just do that, and then Jesus has got to do that. He's got to love me. Is that the gospel? Are we loved by God because of what we do? No, that's not the gospel at all. See, all you got to do is major on the minors. If you spend all of your time just talking about what you got to do and you never spend any time talking about what's been done for you, you've denied the glory of God and Jesus Christ. We don't do what we do so that God will love us. We do what we do because God loves us. You see what I'm saying? We have denominations that have declared Mary a co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ. Denominations who have publicly pointed out, publicly declared to the world certain things about human sexuality that God clearly judges as sin. And it's been publicly condoned. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to pick on any particular topic or any particular church. I'm just saying, if it happened to Jude's church, cozied up to the cross, and full of apostolic reference, it can happen to us. What is it we just sang? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter. You ever thought about that? You know what that is? You know what a fetter is? Anybody know what a fetter is? That's a chain. It's handcuffs. It's a rope. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Why do we need to be bound by God's cuffs to bind us? Why? Because I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But Jesus, according to Jude, what he's saying in verse 24 is Jesus has the power, the dunamai, to tereo. That's the next word. Would you look on your bulletin? It's to keep. He has the power to tereo, to keep. The word is translated keep, persevere, observe, watch, and hold fast. It means to guard, to keep one in the state in which he is, to be unmoved by the power and the assaults of Satan. Now to him who has the power to keep you, to him who has the power to keep you from stumbling, from falling, from going back into the error, that's our hope. Amen? That's our hope in our faith. It's not because we get it and we do it right. It's because he does it and got it all right. Let me show you a passage. Would you turn to John chapter 6? John chapter 6, verse 35. Delicious. Love it. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Now watch in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. There are no categories of people out in the world or ever in the history of every second of humanity. There are no group of people that say, I want to be saved, but God won't let me. all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this, now watch, this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of God, that I, Jesus Christ, I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day, bound, fettered, kept by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our hope. Are you feeling a little blessed? Ah, benediction. Time's running. Let's go back. There's not only the power to keep, but Jude says is the power to present. Now, I love this because it is so packed with just a couple of words. He has the power to present you before his, that is God, the Father, the Almighty, the one and only, absolute perfection, absolute righteousness, absolute light, absolute holiness and perfection, all wrapped up into the person, the presence of God, to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Without fault. How is that possible? How is it that Jesus Christ has the power to put me before the holy God of glory in heaven with all of his perfections where nothing can hide from him. Nothing can escape him. You're not going to hide any of your wicked thoughts or any of your bad ways or any of the failures of your life. It's all out there. It's all out there naked and exposed, right? No, it's not. How is it that we're faultless? He is able, he has the power to present us before God the Holy Judge faultless. Because not only have our sins been removed from us, we've been washed. All of our faults have been taken away. They've been atoned for. They've been paid for. Jesus said, "It is finished." What's finished? The judgment for our sins, the recompense for our faults, the punishment that should have been upon us was upon him, and by his death, we've been washed white as snow. Is that all that we have to say about that? How can we be faultless if we're just a big white blank sheet? You ever thought about that? Is that enough for God? Is it enough for God that we're presented in his presence as just a big dud? No. We're just not dirty. What is God? Is God holy? Is he righteous? Is all of his ways perfect and good? Is his will perfect and good in every respect and in every way? Even when we don't think it is, it is. And if we're going to hang out with God for eternity, then something else is required besides just being washed clean. We have to be filled full of righteousness. And that's why we stand. That's why it says that he has the power to keep us and to present us before God's holy presence without fault, because he who knew no sin became sin for us. And when he took our sin, we became his righteousness. It's not just that Jesus died for sins. It's that Jesus died and gave us all of his righteousness. That's how we stand before him faultless. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And anything less is doctrinal error. That's the gospel. That he has the power to keep us, the power to present us without fault. Last thing, with great joy. Do you see it? He has the power to present us with great joy. Now, I just have one thing. I don't know if you've always understood this, how you've always understood this. But when it says with great joy, for years and years and years, I understood that to be my joy, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us in his glorious presence without fault. And I can just hear myself going, woohoo! Hallelujah! But it's not me who's expressing the great joy. Read the verse. To him who is able to present you, to keep you and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Friends, who's doing the celebrating? Huh? God. God's running around high-fiving everybody like Happy Gilmore, you know, on that, you know, up and down the reception line. He's excited. This word for great joy is a word that refuses to be silent. It's something that you experience that is so wonderful and so beautiful and so awe-inspiring that you just want to go, woo-hoo! And what God is doing is he's celebrating. God is celebrating you coming to him through Jesus. And friends, if that don't get you jacked up, I don't know what will. With great joy and with great laughter. He's never going to drop you. Don't you see what this passage of Jude is telling us as a church, Summer Oaks? Be of good cheer. Smile. Don't look like you've been baptized in pickle juice. You know, have a laugh. Be of good cheer. Have great joy because there's nothing and no one in all the world that has more power than I do. And I've got you in the palm of my hand. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. I remember taking Joshua and Sarah up to Grandfather Mountain when they were just wee little tykes. I think Joshua was about Sadie's age. And we were going up this, I don't know if you all remember this, and I think they've taken it out now, but there was a parking lot down here. And then over here is the snack bar that charges you like $92 for a piece of gum. And right here's the parking lot, and then there's this little trail that started, and the trail went up on the side of the mountain. I mean, it was just like the road getting up there. It just kind of went all the way up. Now, the trail up there is about that wide, and my rear end is about that wide. And the kids wanted to go, and I was going to take them. And all that Mama could see was looking up the side of this hill, because it wasn't like you looked out and you just kind of looked over into the rise. No, it was like you walked up to the hill and you went. And it was just. And I was getting hollered at from below. You drop those children and I'll kill you. And I'm like, I know. Two more steps. Did you hear what I said? Yes. I'm going to shut up. Remember, my butt's this wide, the trail's this wide. I'm concentrating here. What she couldn't see was that I had Josh in one hand and Sarah in the other hand, and their little fingers were purple. I don't know if she said that or not, but I think she said, Daddy, you're hurting me. And what I'm saying is there's nothing. I would go off that mountain first before I would ever let my children go.
off the mountain for us and will never let us go. Amen. Let's come to the table. Elders, if you guys would come up. Heavenly Father, we come a bunch of sinners, a bunch of twisted sisters, a bunch of messed up brothers, a bunch of confused boys and girls. And we know, Lord, that we are prone to wander, and we feel it. We are prone to leave the God I love. Today, Lord, as we come to the table, you tell us in your scriptures that we are to rightly discern our sin, that we are to consider our sin and examine ourselves before we get to this table. For just a moment, Lord, I want to pause and let everybody in this room take a second to consider how we have left you this week. The ways in which we have abandoned you, either by stepping into moral corruption or by allowing without any thought whatsoever doctrinal error, or not loving those you've called us to love. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But Lord, you are the dunamai, the power to keep us from falling, to present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It's hard for us to accept the word joy on a table that represents a life that was beaten almost to death, then strung up on a cross, pierced with a sword, wrist and feet nailed to gopher wood, until he died. But that is the joy that we bring to this table, the joy that our sins have been forgiven and our emptiness has been replaced and filled up with your righteousness. We glorify you, Father. We glorify you at this table. Now, Father, if there's anybody here who does not yet really get in their hearts the sacrifice you made for us, then they don't need bread and juice. They need the body and the blood that represents that this blood, that this body and this the bread and this juice represent. They need Jesus. Lord, today would you stir by your Holy Spirit anyone here who is yet to be saved, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, to be convicted of their sins, to repent of their sins, to turn from their sins, and to cry out to you, my Lord and my God. But for all who already utter those words and have those words on their lips, I bid you come and welcome to the table of the Lord. Amen.